Yes, we are officially going to start the book of Judges. Outlines. There we go. We already got it. You got fired. No. We're not used to that many volunteers, right? I mean, that's great, though. It's a good problem to have. So, the book of Judges. How many of you guys are excited about the book of Judges? At least a lot of you are honest, right? You know, so the book of Judges is going to be, as they're handing out the outlines before we get teaching on it, I'll give you some warnings. It's going to be kind of like a long-distance airplane ride, okay? So we're going to, like, take off, and we're going to fly. When I mean we're going to fly, we're going to kind of just cover some big territory pretty quick, and then we're going to land and have a layover, all right? And then we'll take off again. So what I'm saying is there's areas in the book of Judges that we're just going to kind of cover a historical, topical, hey, this is what was going on at the time. And then when we hit key points in Judges that we have a lot of information about, then we will come in and we will spend more time there talking about that. So there's going to be some judges that it's going to be kind of like an honorable mention, their name, because we don't have a lot of information about them. There's been secular writings that have kind of, for lack of a better word, made stuff up about them that is not supported with biblical or even secular historical writings. And so, you know, trying to kind of paint them as biblical superheroes, but we're not gonna do that. We're gonna give them the honorable mention that is brought in scripture, but that's not gonna take like a whole lesson. So we're just gonna kind of skim over some of those. But then we're gonna get to some that have got some pretty good details in them, and we're gonna really take the time and actually push through those details. So the book of Judges. I'm going to kind of just give you the big picture, the overview today, and then next week we will really start breaking things down and more. But so the title of the book, the book bears a fitting name, Judges. It refers to the unique leaders God gave His people for preserving them against their enemies. So the word in Hebrew means deliverer. The word judges in Hebrew means deliverer. And so this is kind of what a judge is. They are unique people that God raised up to help deliver Israel during a time of need. This is putting us between the time of when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land and his death, to the times of the monarchy where the kings took over. So do you guys remember the hand motions that we go through with Mr. Reiser sometimes? Like last time we started talking about some kings, right? You guys remember that? All right, so how does it go? Can you stay in your seats and do it? You can do it. We're going to do it. Creation, the fall, the flood, Babel, the call of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph in slavery, Moses and deliverance, the law, wandering, Joshua and Judges. That's where we are. That's where we are historically, is the time of the Judges. So there is, Joshua has passed away, so there is no set leader, and Israel is. We'll talk a little later on in this lesson. We're going to find out that they are like a wave, just kind of tossed around. So, the word is fitting. Now, when you guys hear the word judges, I think of like a judge in a courtroom, right? I don't think of a judge in a courtroom delivering me. I think of him judging me. But the word judge in Hebrew means deliver. So there was 12 judges were before Eli and Samuel. So 12 judges were before Eli and Samuel. Eli and Samuel kind of are like a summing up of the judges, where you've got, it's a uniqueness where Eli is a priest and a judge, and Samuel is a priest, judge, and prophet. So Samuel's role kind of brings that change about as who's the one that anoints the first king? Samuel, right? And so it's that turning from the time of judges to the monarchy to the times of kings. And at that time too, Samuel is a priest, a judge, and a prophet. So they are a little bit different than the other 12 judges mentioned. And, you know, we'll even discuss how Eli, he wasn't really a great example of a judge. And that's one of the ebbs and flows that we'll come across, because there are some difficulties, some areas that you got to work through when you're working through the book of Judges, as far as how can God use these men that at like one point seem to be following God, and all of a sudden at the next point they're just totally following their flesh and walking into sin. And then we're going to see a lot of gore, a lot of destruction, and some of it is in obedience to God with the war and the defeats, and some of it is in disobedience to God. And so we've got to work through that it's real, it happened, this is scripture, and so we'll work through some of those challenges as we step through the book. But and this is, you know, somebody brought this up actually when we were talking about your 14, where'd you get the 15th? But God himself is the highest judge. So, you know, I knew you guys were just making that up as you went, but it was a good guess. So I'm not giving you the extra points though. And really, you didn't win anything except for the title, right? So God himself is the highest judge, and that's pointed out to us in Judges 11:27. So the time span, it spans about 350 years. So here's another one of the difficulties or the challenges that we need to work through with the book of Judges, is that it is not a chronological recording. And so, remember, Israel is broken up and spread into the tribes, each conquered different sections of land. And so, the rule of the judges isn't that this was one judge over all of Israel. We're talking about judges that were in different geographical areas and their time periods overlap. And so, because if you take and put these 12 plus Eli and Samuel leading up into the kings, and you try to make it a chronological, then there's not enough time for all of that to have happened. But as we work through, and we'll discuss again further down, different geographical locations are mentioned as to where the different judges were. And so their rules or their deliverance over those periods were at overlapping each other. Because also, Israel, even though we talk directly about Israel, they were spread out over a very big land area. And so we'll see in chapters 1 and 2 is talking about how the different tribes went and conquered their own different areas. And so at different times, different tribes were conquered by other nations and held captive by other nations, while other tribes were still free. And so it really is kind of a dispersion. We think about, like, you know, the United States, well, we wouldn't stand for somebody coming in and taking over Texas. We'd probably let them have California, but not Texas. And so, you know, we would, the rest of the United States would go and kick whoever it is out. Well, it wasn't necessarily that way, or they may have not been strong enough. They may not have really cared. They may not have been able to help their friends out. But that's kind of like it was would have been like was a king came over, came in and conquered a section. So the king came and took Texas. So Mexico decided they wanted Texas. They took Texas. And Canada decided they wanted Michigan. Well, they can have Michigan. They decided they wanted Wisconsin. So they took Wisconsin, you know. But the rest of us, we didn't do anything about it. That's kind of what that would be like, or weren't involved in that. So that's kind of that setting that you're going to have that helps us understand and explain, too, that 350-year time period where they are overlapping. So from Joshua's conquest in 1398 B.C. until Eli and Samuel judge just prior to the establishment of the monarchy in 1043 B.C. That is the time frame that we're talking about for judges. So let's talk about the author. This will be a short talk. Anybody got any ideas as to who the author is? There is no author named. But the Jewish Talmud identifies, who do you think? Guesses? Samuel, yes. Samuel as the most likely author, because Samuel was one of the last judges and would have had records about this, would have been living during the time that the book would seem to have been written. So it seems like he is the most likely author. And that is what we have on the author. So we can't say for certain. We don't know for sure. Most likely Samuel. Background and setting. The book of Judges is a tragic sequel to Joshua. So Joshua, we've got the book of Deuteronomy is kind of that second law, that reiteration. The people are ready to go and conquer the land. Remember, they failed the first time, right? They sent out the spies. How many spies went into Jordan? How many were bad and how many were good? You guys know the song, right? Somebody sing the song for me. No? 12 spies went into Jordan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What's that? Go ahead, sing it. No? Okay. All right. So we've got, and then, so the people are like, who did they listen to? The 10, right? These are questions you can answer, just in case you were confused. Okay, so they listen to the 10, and they're afraid, and they're not trusting in God. And so now Moses has passed away, and Joshua is in command, and the people are trusting in God. And they're like, this is the land God has given us. Let's go take it. They cross the Jordan. They build this monument, right? And they say, this is for us to remember. This is for our children to remember and our children's children to remember so they might listen and fear God. And so they build this monument and they appear to be desiring to follow God wholly and to be on fire for God. And Joshua dies and they just go plummeting downhill. So the book of Judges is a tragic sequel to the book of Joshua. That monument they built when they crossed the Jordan, I don't know what happened to it, but they sure weren't teaching their children and their children's children to obey God and to fear Him. Because this is a sad, sad time that we're looking at during the book of Judges. So in Joshua, people were obedient to God and conquered the land. In Judges, they were disobedient, idolatrous, and often defeated. There were 5 evident reasons showing, or evident reasons shown, causing Israel's moral, spiritual decline. So 5 causes for moral and spiritual decline. Disobedience, in failing to drive out the Canaanites from the land. You can find that in chapter 1, 19, 21, 35, and really it even flows, kind of overarches and flows through chapter 2. But so what you have and what we'll discuss more in depth is that the children of Israel, they're set, they're in the lands, they pray, they say, God, who should go first to conquer the land that you've given them? God says the tribe of Judah. So the tribe of Judah goes, and they start conquering land. And then all the other tribes, they start going. And so the first couple of chapters you're going to see are really about these tribes going out and conquering these different land areas. But one theme that we're going to see that's overwhelming throughout is that, and they didn't drive out these people. And they didn't go into this land. And so they're leaving a remnant of the Canaanites in the land. And so their disobedience to God, disobedience in failing to drive out the Canaanites from the land, is going to come back as something that God continues to use, one, to punish them for their disobedience, but also to draw them back to Him, to their dependency on Him. But this is one of the five causes for the moral and spiritual decline. The other is their idolatry, which really kind of comes back to number one also. So B on your outline is the idolatry, and that's chapter 2, verse 12, where when God told them this was going to happen, right? God said, if you marry into these people, then they're going to bring their idols into the house. That's why Scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked. It has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with your spiritual state. And if you enter into a marriage relationship and you're like, I love her. She's Buddhist and I'm Christian, but I love her and love conquers all. And we'll go, well, you know what? Both of you are going to end up finding compromises and you are going to be weakening and you're making exceptions. And so you're going to start accepting and bringing in the beliefs of Buddhism into your walk, your life, your house, your children. And all of a sudden you're going to be raising children and children's children who are drifting further and further away from God. And so this is this kind of the scenario for the children of Israel, is they didn't drive out all the Canaanites. It's kind of logic, right? So now we're living with them, and like, I've got a son, they've got a daughter. I mean, eventually out of the big group of the children of Israel cohabiting with the Canaanites, who they're hanging around with, there's going to start being this intermarriage. It happens, right? And so now all of a sudden you've got these generations of intermarriage. They start bringing in the idolatry. Intermarriage is the next thing, which is wicked with the wicked Canaanites. That's chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And then not listening to the judges' warnings, chapter 2, verse 17. They weren't listening to the warnings of the judges. They turned. And then your last one is, they turned away from God after the death of the judges. They would turn away from God after the death of the judges, chapter 2, verse 19. So let's talk about a little bit of that, because that's part of this repetitive cycle that they're going to get into. And so there is a four-part sequence that we'll continue to see as we walk through the book of Judges. So it's kind of like this four-part, just repetitive cycle that we're going to see with every judge that we talk about. Every time, we're going to see this four-part continuous cycle. So, Israel departs from God. So, God chastises them by permitting military defeat and subjection. Israel departs from God. God chastises them, allows them to be conquered and to be subject to somebody else. Israel prays for God to deliver them, and then God raises up a judge. This cycle continues and continues and continues. How many of you guys think that the children of Israel are being despicable with their action and behavior? I mean, they just continuously, right? After the judge dies, they go right back to turning away from God. God has to chastise them again. They have to realize what is going on, pray to God for deliverance, and God raises a judge. You would think they would learn, wouldn't you? Well, how about we look at ourselves? Because doesn't this really seem to fit somewhat of a trend that we find ourselves in? Where we enter into sin, and God chastises us, whether it's conscience, whether we submit to just the pricking of our conscience and recognizing sin and repenting, or whether it's God needs to bring a harsh circumstance into our life to cause us to see this. And then we realize it and we see this and we cry out and pray to God, and then God delivers us and forgives us, gives us victory over that. But yet, a little while down the road, we fall into sin again, don't we? And so, this is Old Testament, we're not going to make it what it's not, but there is direct application, and we can see these patterns of sin in the children of Israel. We could even see these patterns of sin in the children of Israel when they're wandering in the desert, right? This is a continuous pattern. This is a continuous pattern of human nature. But it doesn't mean we accept it, because it's a sinful pattern. And as Christians, it is our desire and our goal to learn how to hate our sinful patterns. And when we enter into this sinfulness, we should hate it. We should repent of it and turn to God. And as we continue to grow in sanctification, this should be less and less of a pattern in our life. If you can live in sin and love it, then you're not a Christian. Christians sin, okay? We sin. But if you can live in your sin and love it, then that's a problem. But when you sin, you repent of it, and you turn from God and press forward, then it's not acceptable, it's not justifiable, but it is part of who we are and what we wrestle with and how we're working towards glorification, which is what we will achieve at that glorious returning, like what Chris talked about in church service. So let's talk about the historical and theological. Probably going to discuss a little more theological than historical just because of we already talked a little about the history. So Judges is thematic, not chronological. We discussed that already. So the big picture is that God displays his love, power, and covenant mercy to Israel by gloriously delivering them from the consequences of their failures, which they suffer for their sinful compromise. The big picture is that God displays his love, power, and covenant mercy to Israel by graciously delivering them from the consequences of their failures, which they suffer for their sinful compromise. I am glad that I serve a merciful God. So, the apostasy, this is under the historical and the theological aspect. So, this is number two on that. The apostasy covers the whole land. The apostasy covers the whole land. So, it is all of Israel that is affected by this, because it's all of Israel that didn't drive everybody out. They all left remnants in the areas they were supposed to conquer. And so we see the south in chapter 3, verses 7 through 31. The north in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, 31. Central area, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, 5. Or chapter 6, 1 through 10, 5. The east, chapter 10, verse 6 through 12, 15. And the west, chapter 13, verse 1. Through 16:31. Just so you see where I get that statement that it covers the whole land, because it says it in the book of Judges. It literally talks about the north, south, east, west, and the central. It's all covered. It's all affected by the apostasy. So God's power to faithfully rescue, So shining against the dark backdrop of the human compromise in sometimes brazen twists of sin. And so God's power and faithful power to faithfully rescue, it is that light in the dark place, okay? And that's really pointed out in chapter 17, verse 21. And then we also see that the last verse is somewhat of a summary statement, Judges 21, 25. Somebody want to turn there and read that? Because it's a good, I think it's a good note to have. Judges 21, 25 should be the last chapter in Judges, the last verse in Judges, as a summary statement of the book of Judges. Go ahead, Paige. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Where does that sound familiar? You guys, you hear everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Where have we heard that before? Right before God flooded the earth. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. So we see these time periods that kind of come in and out, right? And so, but we also see God's covenant promise with Noah that he would not destroy the earth in that same form again. So everybody, there was no king ruling over Israel, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Do you see, and I won't, times were bad, okay? There's probably other countries that have times very similar to the way things were there. We, I don't think, can relate to that. But yet, do you see the pattern of this day and age where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes? Do you see this? Because, I mean, we talk about gender identity, right? I mean, come on. A guy is a guy, a girl is a girl. It's obvious, it's evident. That's what it is. It's what I identify with today. What I identify with doesn't matter, right? I tried that. No, I didn't really try that. I was tempted to try that. Like, okay, the last time the Army tried to give me a physical fitness test, say, I identify as a civilian today. It wouldn't work, right? We've gone from gender identity to a species identity. There's trans species now. It's a real thing. I have a hard time not laughing at it. The reason why I've not laughing at it is because it's actually real, and it's extremely sad that people are saying, I don't even identify as a human. I identify as a cat. And like they talk to each other by meowing, and they wear tails in public and little ears, and they like walk around like this. And they're serious adults, not toddlers, adults. I mean, I used to play G.I. Joe, okay? I wasn't G.I. Joe, and I used to pretend to be a G.I. Joe when I was a kid. But, I mean, adults that are supposed to be adulting. But, and then there's the trans age thing, right? Where you've got, this is real. Seriously happens, where there's people that are like in their 70s and 80s, and they're like, you know what? I identify as a six-year-old. And they find families that will take them in and treat them like a six-year-old. This is, the reason why I bring this up is because this is, it's the ultimate, it, from what I can see and understand, this is like trying to purposely just spit in God's face. God, I do not accept how you made me. And so you are so much not in control of my life that you will not even control my gender. You will not even control my species. You will not even control my age. That's the mindset of people here in America today. That's the mindset of people all over the world today. What is it? It is people doing what is right in their own minds. This is the time period that we see, and even worse, really, than what we see and experience here in America in Judges. This is horrible, dark times. We're going to talk about some things that are pretty disgusting. We're going to talk about things that are kind of hard to reckon, and we're going to have to work through understanding how some of these judges do some horrible things. You know, Samson was a judge. Samson was constantly just pushing the line. And I read, if you actually read the story of Samson, you're like, God, why did you use this guy? I mean, he was arrogant. He was toying with sin the whole time. He like kills a lion, and as a Nazarene, he's not supposed to touch anything dead. And he's like, there's a beehive inside the lion's carcass later on. And he's like trying to reach into the lion's carcass without touching any of the dead flesh to get some of the honey. He's just this brutish, arrogant, show-offy guy that's walking on the line of sin the whole time. And yet in the end, God uses him to give a reflection of deliverance for Israel and uses him to bring glory and honor to God. It's like, why would you do that? But then again, I look at my own life and I look at myself and I realize, you know, I may not be like Samson, but yet I am a sinner. And I am a sinner who deserves every bit of the bits of hell that somebody like Samson deserves. And God would choose to use me, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. And so we don't justify the sinfulness of man as we walk through this, but we do recognize that God shows mercy on whom he will show mercy. And he is we're covered under the righteousness of Christ. And even more so now as New Testament believers. And so there's much that we can compare as we walk through Judges. And there's going to be some hard pills to swallow with realizing and understanding how the sovereignty and providence of God worked even during these dark times. I enjoy some of the stories. We're going to get to talk about Ehud and Eglon. You guys know that's one of my favorites, right? I mean, dagger into the belly, the fat of the king's stomach swallows the handle of the dagger whole. I mean, this is some interesting stuff, okay? But there's definitely going to be some challenging stuff too. So I urge you and encourage you as we work through the book of Judges to try to start reading some of it at home and to be looking at some of this stuff that's coming up and trying to start reconciling and figuring out and understanding how this can happen, what does this happen, what just happened, and start working through some of the difficulties as we press forward into this. So, that is your overview of the book of Judges. Any questions before we close? And actually, next week we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2. Questions? Questions?